Would you prepare your hearts to hear the Word of God? Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Thank you, Lord. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the Word of God. Have you ever heard of something called kudzu? Kudzu. It seems that kudzu was introduced into America on their centennial birthday, 1876, at a centennial exposition in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Kudzu is native to China and Japan. And at that centennial exposition, the Japanese had their exhibit that was lush with flowering plants. One of those was kudzu, the beautiful green foliage and the blooms of the plant that's called Japanese. The meaning of the plant name, as I've looked it up this morning, it's almost synonymous with a plant that we have been familiar with called wisteria. Have you ever smelled wisteria in the spring? Sometimes the blooming Japanese plant, it gives off a fragrance somewhat similar to that. So it made a great impression upon people in that convention, in that exposition. And so it seems that a gardener, a landscaper, a nursery person brought some of it into Florida. And they began to see that these beautiful plants were not only good to look at and to smell, but they began to see that their goats and their livestock like cows enjoyed eating kudzu. They were marketing, they had their mind on dollar signs as they began to think, wow, we can market this as livestock feed. And so that was in the 1920s as that began to really take shape. In the 30s, kudzu began to be used by government programs during the Depression era to give people work. They began to use it as ground cover to keep soil erosion from happening so much. Planted it all over the place. They thought it was a miracle vine. In the 40s, kudzu was spread even further as farmers post-depression were paid an astronomical fee of $8 an acre to plant it. And so they did. And in about the 50s, the government in their wisdom said, this is not such a good thing. They realized that the plant was an invasive plant here. In the native culture, they had insects to take care of a lot of it. But here, we didn't import the insects. And so the kudzu ran free. And it's assumed that there's over 2-3 million acres of kudzu vine growing in the Southland today. Somewhere around 100 to 150,000 acres annually it will grow. As many as 30 vines can sprout from one kudzu root crown. The kudzu vine can grow as much as a foot a day, 60 feet during a growing season. I heard a man say one time, he was from a town named Morrow, Georgia, and it's close to the interstate. He said, I believe the kudzu can grow across the interstate at low traffic times in the middle of the night. He was exaggerating a little. But if any of you ever know that vine that you tried to get rid of, you know that you cannot get rid of it easily. And it has grown and entrenched. So we think today that sometimes what seems good, what seems appealing and pleasant, is not such a good idea. There's nothing funny about kudzu. Kudzu was the name of a comic strip. Maybe still is. But there's nothing funny about it to somebody who's trying to get rid of it here. And I want you to think about kudzu as a maybe an illustration of sin. You know what I mean? Because I believe God takes His creation. All of creation expresses and declares the glory of God. And in our fallen world system, we see even things happening in our world that can remind us of God, His Word, and the consequence of rebellion as sin. So, sin is attractive. It's invasive. It's not only invasive, it's pervasive. It will totally attach itself to everything in your life. It's destructive and it's corruptive. There's nothing funny about sin. This passage of Scripture, a familiar passage with most of us. We've heard it before. But a strange passage as we begin to think of this generational sin that's taken place here, generation after generation. You got the line of Cain, you got the line of Seth. We talked about the Sethite line last week, and we talk today about an introduction to the last verse in our Scripture today. I think one of the most powerful verses in all of the Scripture. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In a time when everything was corrupted and God had determined enough is enough, this has to be taken out, there was one in His line that was considered worthy of the grace of God. That's a big deal to me when I see that, and I'm thinking, what's the message here today, Lord? This passage of Scripture can be one of the most controversial in the Bible. Because you've got two major views of the Bible. One's the minority position and one's the majority position. The majority position is what the Scripture's talking about here. Is these, when the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took for themselves wives, whomever they chose. What you've got is the Sethite line and the line of Cain that were intermarrying. And it began to produce people that became so corrupt that God says there's no hope except to begin again, to begin afresh, to have a new beginning. And so that view is taught in most major commentaries and most major seminaries in the world today. This is the view that some people, no doubt, that you would hold. I don't discount that view. I just hold with the minority position. The minority position of this, when the Bible declares this verse, the sons of God, He's talking the same. The God is talking the same as He's talking in the book of Job, when all of the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation, angelic creations. And so, one of the reasons that I hold to this view, or I'm beginning to get an understanding more of this view, is because it's one of the most ancient rabbinical traditions. The ancient rabbis believed it. In Judaism, some of the early church, some of the best church fathers that would hold to that position. And for a long time, then it began to fade away into the other Sethite view. This is called the angel view, where what the premise is, these are fallen angels that cohabitate or have sexual relations with human beings, with the daughters of men. And it produces such a monstrosity like the Nephilim. I think the King James refers to that as giants in the land. The Nephilim, the word can be comes out of a word or the translation that giants come out. We hear the word gigantic, gigantes, which means large, huge, gigantic. And so, but then the word Nephilim itself, the root of that, it comes from the word Nephal, which means fallen. And so Nephilim can be accurately translated, I believe, as the fallen ones, or more accurately, I believe, in the context of the passage and what we're talking about here, is the children of the fallen or of the fallen. Now, people debate that all the way through Christianity. They debate it even today. But today, there are solid Bible scholars that hold to that view. I happen to hold to it because it talks about something here that we don't want to talk about. And who would want to even imagine that possible? Aren't angels spirit beings? How can they manifest themselves in physical ways? But you see, angels throughout the scripture have done that, appeared as men, and also grab people by the hand, so to speak, and lead them out of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. New Testament passages point to that. I'm not here to argue that position today, but I am here to tell you this. Either way, the evil of the world had so corrupted the world that God decided judgment time is now. It's not coming forever, it's now. And he prepared a man named Noah to live through it and his family. Fascinating to me. So herein lies the spiritual principle, whichever view that you would hold to. Herein lies the spiritual principle and practical application. Evil grows up. What do I mean by that? I mean the evil grows up toward the highest position, and grace flows down from the highest position. The nature of evil is to exalt itself to a position of higher authority, meaning the throne of God himself, to rule, to bring about a situation where out of order is the order. And this is the time in the culture that this was happening, where out of order is the order. And God saw all that was going on. He saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the motive. And every bit of it is to exalt man to a higher position, to the position that God holds. We're out of order is the order. So I want to talk today mostly about the gravity of grace. Not only the weightiness of it, but how gravity has things falling and flowing downward. Grace only occupies the high ground. It comes from the high ground. It flows to those of us who are in the earth from this exalted position where God is enthroned. The grace of God. And here's Noah. He's a man in this wicked generation, but God is looking with him. His eyes are upon him, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Before the face of God, this man Noah had walked. The Bible, the New Testament, calls him a preacher of righteousness. That he had something to say about the righteousness of God in a wicked and perverse generation. I don't think he just made that stuff up. I think that kind of knowledge is given to men. I think that kind of knowledge is given to us by the Spirit of God. That we have an accountability in our generation to preach the righteousness of God himself. And not be conformed to the way of the world. It seems to be growing evil only more continually. Where out of order is the order. Do you resonate with that? Do you struggle with it in your daily life? Lord, how do we live in this generation of godlessness? Now we look around us and we see that people are diminishing the position of the Most High God and the truth and the veracity of His holy word. This is not what God said. And if He said that, that must not have been what He meant. That is an age-old echoed lie throughout every generation. But especially I see it more and more relevant in the land in which we inhabit, in the culture in which that surrounds us. I believe sometimes we're little islands of righteousness that God wants to display. And we are pressed and we're squeezed. But I want to declare to you, if that's your understanding and you think you're being overwhelmed by evil, that's not the story we see here in this scripture. That's not the story. It is hope is the story. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We can take great encouragement today. I don't care what our day turns into and what tomorrow might bring. We can take great encouragement as we walk into our daily lives that God is among us and God is in us and God is with us and His word is true and there is no other God. There is none like Him. And hallelujah, when we begin to live it like we preach it, that, my friends, will bring righteousness to bear in this earth. And God will begin to show us who He is. It's not who we are through our best effort, through our trying harder. Oh, no. It is the Spirit of the living God that comes with His gospel that brings the truth to bear in the heart of men. People are different when we understand who it is that we serve and why we serve Him. Oh, my friends. This is our challenge in our generation. Don't get wrapped up by everything that's coming at us. Because we've got all kinds of different views and philosophies screaming at us. We've got things within us that we don't know whether we believe or not. Tell me this. What is it that you believe about the living God? Who is He? What has He said? You see, this is His word. I don't care what you're told. I know this by faith. I know this because the Spirit of God testifies to me. This is the truth. Pastor Sam, you might not understand it all, but trust me, this is the truth. I have spoken. Thus says the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't get me started about this movie, Noah. I might go there in just a minute, but don't get me started there. Because what Hollywood has determined is they've taken one that the Bible declares is a prophet of the living God. This is one that they've taken and they've made him in man's image and turned him into some dark figure. And you know what I mean? And at the end of the movie, he still don't know what God has said. I'm telling you, as I read my Bible, over and over you'll see the expression, "Thus says the Lord." This is what He says. Make no mistake about it. He can speak His truth into the heart of a man or a woman who can speak it out into a godless generation. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to be mean about it, but you need to know who you believe and why you believe in. God is who He says He is. He is who He says He is. So herein lies the spiritual principle and the practical application. Evil grows up. Like kudzu, it grows out. And it grows over and on top of and up underneath. Evil's growing all the time in this world. But the practical application is the grace that flows from the throne of the living God. Isn't that what we're told? You can enter into this place. You can come. Oh, you can be confident of this very thing. We can come into and we can come boldly unto the what throne of what grace. You see, that doesn't mean arrogantly and brashly. Boldly means confidently. I am confident of this very thing, that the Spirit of God will bring us into where He's calling us to follow every day. No matter how this world's looking, no matter how many things, when you turn your news on every day and you get discouraged about it, I want to tell you, Jesus said, when you see the sign of the Son of Man and you see these things taking place about you, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. Listen to me. We're at the gate, y'all. We're at the doorway. The question is, do we believe it? Do we believe that any time the Lord Jesus Christ can come and begin to make all things right as He has already begun? You see, since the cross, He's begun that work. Has He begun that in you? Has He begun a new work in you? If you're the same as you were yesterday, if you're the same as you were last year, and you're just more depressed because you see the world just flowing downward and downward into the pit, I want to tell you, you need to stop a minute and read this story of Noah and just remember that he's not the only human being that has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God for the cross, because when Jesus is nailed there and his sacrifice is received, praise the Lord God Almighty, we can come to God again. And that's all he's ever asked us. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the name Noah means. Rest, comfort. Oh, what a testimony we've got. Evil grows up, grace flows down. The nature of evil exalts itself to God's position of authority, the highest place, not just a place up under him. Oh, no, no, no. I got to sit in the high chair. This is the heart of evil. I got to sit where God sits. I got to unseat him. As near as I can figure out, there's not room in all of this universe but for one real God. You understand what I mean? They don't bump around like the Greek gods did in ancient mythology and war over this part of the earth or this part of the sea. They don't do that. There is one God, and his name is Jehovah. And he is revealed in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. There's only one God. The gravity of grace, it comes down from that exalted position of power. And here's the meaning of grace. It comes to show mercy. Mercy. But Noah found favor. He didn't earn favor. God didn't choose him because he was good. That was in the movie itself. God chose him because God chose him. God chose him out of his nature. Not Noah's performance. You see, it flows from this exalted position to show mercy, to give life. God has said in this passage, he was grieved in his heart about all the corruption of mankind. And he said, I've got to do something about this. But this is not the end of all things. It's the beginning again of life itself. As Noah, we read this old story, and we know that this is not just a story or an allegory. This is not something that just illustrates. It's a real man. Somewhere in some time in some place, it's a real man. He was declared righteous by the word of God. He's a real man. He has failings and fallings. He's still in the line of sinful man. But he's a real man. And God is going to use him. God is going to use him. But he will never use him if that man does not hear him and do what he says to do. Amen. Y'all, that's relevant to us today. God will use us if we will hear him and do what he says to do. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Be doers. Do what you hear. We talked in our study this morning about it's not hard to follow God. It's really simple, but it's not easy either. It's really simple. Just follow. Hear me and do it. But oh, how complicated it is. How complex we make it. You see, this mercy in this gift of life. If God were to ask me, Sam, what gift would you want me to give you? I'm learning more and more, Lord, just give me grace. Because that is a gift. It's not to be earned. We can't earn it. We can't merit ourselves up to it. We can't work our way to it or pay him back for it. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is what the parable about, he's beating his chest, the tax collector, the religious man, the Pharisee over on the side. I'm a religious guy. I fast, I tithe, I do all the things I'm supposed to do, and I'm not as evil as that Pharisee or that tax collector. And that one, the tax collector, could not even lift his head toward heaven. He's beating his breast. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the one that can speak and we are not, lets us come to Him. That's a powerful gift. Don't trade that away. Don't re-gift it. Other than this, show grace to others when you receive it. You can't give what you haven't got. So, here's God beginning to prepare Noah for the greatest test in the greatest gifting he's ever received. Life is a gift. It's a gift from above. Grace flows from above. Life comes from above. You see, we here in the earth, we're just living out death. It's the result of wrong choices and a flawed belief. We believe that things are not as bad as they are. This was the people of Noah's day. They even considered that. They didn't even consider God. They lived as though He did not matter. Jesus said, "For such as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be," where people were buying and selling and giving in marriage, living life like they normally live it, nothing changing. Oh, we're living in a day. I think it's the most exciting time of the people of God in all of salvation history. Oh, what if we're the generation to be standing in this earth when the Lord Jesus comes? Whew! My heart begins to pound with excitement for it because I don't know how to live and see Him with my eye. You understand? I have to know Him by faith. But one day we will see Him as He is. Wow. Wow. 2 points today, and I'll make them quickly. Evil grows from the deepest of roots, and grace flows from the highest of thrones. Evil is in the midst of man's existence because man gave it a place to grow. Evil did not begin with Adam, and it certainly didn't end with Noah. And it's still in our midst. Would you say amen to that? So what do you do about it? What do you do about it? The interesting thing about kudzu, we want to get back to there. Mechanical methods of control involve something called cutting off the roots from the crown. It has a root crown, usually just below ground level. This immediately kills the plant. It's necessary to destroy all removed crown material. Here's what the living God is doing. At the cross, the crown is severed. The evil one who has usurped authority and stolen authority, and the one that men have rescinded and given away, Jesus comes to say, "No, you were created to reign and rule with me, and you will by the glory of God. I will take this crown that the usurper has put on his head," and the cross broke its power. It's done. It's done. But evil grows deep. You know, things that are out of place, if they're allowed to grow, they always are disastrous, just like kudzu. Even with good intentions. It's always disastrous. The depth of evil and the eradication of it is not beyond the powerful reach of a gracious God. You see, the depth of evil is it took God becoming a man to die on a cross in a death of humiliation to pay for the price. They put a crown on his head, you know, the old thorny crown, the crown that says there's a curse here. As he hangs on the tree, the cross, he's accursed. He becomes a curse. The Lord God Almighty becomes a curse. You see, here's the power of the gospel. What do you do with that? I dropped to my knees and said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. I could not do that. I can't atone for even my sin. I can't make it good enough anymore. I never have been able to." The truth about this is, God has made a way for grace to flow from His throne. And in my mind's eye, I see it as it's flowing over the cross and it's dripping. It's dripping into the earth, into sinful humanity. Oh, the power of the grace of God. The depth of evil, the eradication of it, is not beyond the powerful reach of a gracious God. Secondly, the grace flows from the highest of thrones. Back to the movie Noah. I will tell you this. We can get in a conversation later about it. Some of you may have seen it. I recommend this. Save your money. It's a powerful misrepresentation into modern popular culture about what they declared that the Bible represented. But if you read the story. And you can go watch the movie if you want to believe their interpretation, you can. If you want to believe the book, the book's always better, okay? This is the truth. You can believe that story. Or you can believe this one. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is my takeaway from all this passage. Whatever you see here, you see evil so contaminating. It's threatening everything. And God steps in. And He sees Noah. And He says, "Here's my plan." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what I want to take away today. If evil threatens to overtake you, the Lord God has made a way for you to overcome. Overcoming evil results from overcoming the evil one. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. You can believe that and walk in it, and you will overcome, and you'll be able to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. You got to believe this, y'all. Because if you don't, you're still wandering around, tripping over the kudzu in your life. It grows all over us, y'all. It does. You cannot overcome with your good intentions. You overcome with Christ's work on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have overcome. And you call us to walk with you. Hallelujah. So here's the question. Here's the so what today. Are you receiving this gift of grace that comes from the highest position flowing to us here on the earth? Are you receiving this gift of grace from the giver of life today? If you will say yes to that, here's the follow-up question. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with this gift of grace from God? That we can know Him and we can serve Him and we can be with Him. How does that play out in all of your life? What are you going to do today with this gift? Lord God, we come to You and we praise You. In the name of Jesus, we resonate with this testimony that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh Lord, bring Your face to look upon us. And that which You see that's out of order, whisper to our hearts this convicting truth that, oh, my son, this is out of order. Please surrender that, lay it down, look to the cross, and walk in victory. So today, Lord God, we come with a fresh new understanding that no matter what evil is threatening us in this world, that You have called us to follow You into a place of righteousness, wearing righteousness, becoming the righteousness of Christ, because You who knew no sin, You traded that. You became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. This is the declaration of the Word of God, and we have nobody in Hollywood to make a movie about that. And Lord, we praise you, because if we in the church are not declaring this word into this unrighteous generation, who will, O Lord God? Who will give us the burden to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He says, walk this way. And when we surrender our life, we will be blessed by the living God to be in the middle of this unrighteous sea, foaming and tumultuous and crashing over rocks of destruction. In the midst of that, you'll find us, God. You'll find us surrounded and by your presence and indwelled by your presence. The flood will not overtake us because you have made a way. Praise you, O Lord God, because you are who you say you are. And Lord, now today, bring it home to our hearts. Help us understand this question. Have we truly received the gift of grace? Have we understood that we who knew no grace was given grace? And does that make a difference in the way we live our lives? Does it keep us ever humble, knowing that we don't have all the right answers, but we know the right God? And for we praise you and we surrender to you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.